Take your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you have the scripture on, and turn with me, please, to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18. And we're going to consider the words in verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, and we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." There is that we know that as the children of Israel left Egypt, that a place of bondage and slavery, that it is that for the next 40 years they were led through the wilderness, their wilderness wanderings, as they're known. And it is that they were led by Moses, and they were tested by God during that time. And it is that Moses, in terms of his person and the place that he had before the children of Israel, that he was a prophet, that he was a priest, and in a sense, even Moses was a king to them. It is that he was the one whom God had raised up to lead his people out of bondage and into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the Old Testament scriptures teach us that during the time in the wilderness, that Moses taught them God's law, that it was that Moses instituted the priestly rituals of the tabernacle, and it is that when there were matters of justice that he came to the fore, that it is that Moses ruled them with a justice and with a justice that was God-honoring and indeed was for their good. But as we come to this part of the scripture in Deuteronomy, it is that Moses is about to die. It is that Moses will soon no longer be in this scene of time, but it is that he will be with the Lord. And it is that the people, God's people, are assembling on the border of Canaan. In the book of Deuteronomy, it would record Moses' last words to them. He reviews their wilderness wandering. He reviews the testing that God brought about in their experience. And it is that he instructs them of their expected conduct as they enter the promised land. And here in chapter 18 and from verse 19 to 22, what it is that Moses is doing is that he's addressing them concerning the subject of communication from God. In verses 9 to 14, it is that we see he warns how the Canaanites sought revelation by occult practices, witches, mediums, and astrologers, etc. But then when it is that he comes to verse 15 to the end of verse 22, it is that he shows how Israel is not to be like the nations that they will dispossess, but also how it is the fact that they themselves will be able to speak to God himself, and how it is that they are called upon to seek revelation from God as to what they should do, where they should go, and how it is that they should be to one another, and in terms of the relationship with God. And Moses is saying to them and to us that God promised to raise up his own spokespersons. And these spokespersons are what are known as the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And it is that here in the verse that we're considering in this chapter, it is that Moses is saying that God will raise up one great prophet, the greatest of all the prophets in particular. And it is that he then describes him for us here in the words of verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And so it is that what Moses describes here in terms of the prophet that God will raise up, as we shall see, hopefully, as we work through this text, is that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is that not only are they being taught about the prophet, but it is that they're being taught in terms of words of prophecy concerning who this prophet is. So what's the first thing that we can take from our text? Well, the first thing is this: a pronouncement. What we have here in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 is a pronouncement. And the pronouncement is that Jesus is our prophet, that God himself will raise up a great prophet. That's what it is that verse 15 is saying to us. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." But perhaps it is that the question that we need to ask before we consider more of what this means is, do we actually know what a prophet does? Often it is that we can read the prophets, we can use the word prophet, but do we actually know what a biblical prophet was all about? Well, it is that the answer is given to us there in verse 18. If you look at it in Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise up a prophet for them, a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them." it is that the prophet is God's mouthpiece to his people. That the prophet is the one who speaks only the words that God himself would give to his prophets. That it is that God literally, through the moving of the Spirit in the heart and mind of the prophet, that it is that he puts his own words in the prophet's mouth. And what that, I think, he says to us is something of the nature of the close relationship that existed between God and his prophets, and particularly in terms of the relationship between God the Father and his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is that the prophet then speaks these words, and only these words, to God's people. So in other words, when a prophet prophesies, in terms of the function and the office of the prophet he fulfilled a mediatorial role. Not only did he fulfill a mediatorial role, but it is that the prophet was a man under orders. It is that we're told there, he shall speak to them all that I command them. That it is that he's not at liberty to change or to embellish the Lord's message. His office and the functioning and the prosecution of that office is not to tell the people of God what it is that he as an individual thinks, but it is that he's called to tell them what it is that God commands of them. And so it is that the prophet, in one sense, is fundamentally a preacher. And as God's preacher, he's not at liberty to change the message. He's not at liberty to change the medium that it is. It's to be by the spoken word, not by any other means. And it matters not what it is that his hearers would like to hear from the mouth of the prophet. It is that we know that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he speaks about the fact that in the days to come, that it is that there will be people within the church with what Paul terms as itching ears. And it is with their itching ears, they want to hear words that would scratch that itch that they have in their ears. And very often it's the case, even as we see it today, that the itch that people have, that they don't want the word of God from the great prophet himself, but it is that they want words that are suited to their understanding of what it means to be found in this world and to be created in God's image. It is that they want their ears to be tickled. But that's not what it is that the prophet is called to do. The prophet must speak God's words, God's way. And all these things are true archetypally in terms of Jesus, who is our prophet. But the second thing to note is, if you take that phrase, Jesus is our prophet, I want to at this point put the emphasis and the weight on the word our. Jesus is our prophet. The Lord your God will send you a prophet. So why do you and I need a prophet? Well, listen to what Jesus says. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, you need a prophet because your life depends on it. Let me say it again. You need a prophet because your life depends on it. Not just in this world, but primarily in terms of the world that is to come. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if any of you here today are not acquaint with what's called the Shorter Catechism, it's part of what are called the Westminster Standards. Let me encourage you to read the Shorter Catechism, the questions and the answers that it gives, because it gives you a full compendium, distillation of what it is that the Word of God teaches. And it is that in answer 24 in the Shorter Catechism, you read this: Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. That's what it is that Christ does in terms of prosecuting the office of a prophet. It is by his word and spirit he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. What it is necessary for salvation. What it is necessary to know God in Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his own experience, he knew how critical this matter is when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And that's what you and I should say today. Lord, to whom shall we go? We come to you, Lord. Because as a great prophet, it is only you that have spoken the words of eternal life. I came across an example that I think an illustration that I think he serves as well. And it is that you can have a farmer, and it is that where he lives, there's not much rain. It's almost dry as a desert sometimes. And because of that, he needs to irrigate his fields because his plants will die. And he's got a large body of water, but it's quite a distance from where it is that the crops and the fields are. So what it is that he has to do is to put in a conduit or a pipeline to convey the life-giving water to the crops that he's planted. Because if he doesn't, it is that under the heat of the sun, all these crops that he's planted will die. And you see, that's what God has done for us in Christ. God is a plan of salvation for our dying world. But if he did not raise up for us a prophet, it is that we would wither up. It is that we would be consumed under the heat of God's wrath against sin. And so you need to ask yourself today, do I know if Christ is the conduit in my life and of the life-giving water that he gives to me and has made available for me? And then the third thing we need to take on board with this phrase, Jesus is our prophet, Scripture also makes very clear that Jesus is our prophet. The emphasis is on Jesus. And while it is that what I'm saying may be applied to all the true prophets that came after Moses, it supremely refers to a single great prophet yet to come. When you go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, you read this. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his lands. And so the Israelites began to associate correctly Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the words that we're looking at, with the person of the coming Messiah. Think of when it is that the Pharisees questioned John the Baptist, and it is that they said, "Are you the prophet?" They're referring to Deuteronomy 18 and 15 when they say to John, "Are you the prophet?" And John answers them and says, "No." When it is that Jesus began his earthly public ministry, there was no doubt in many of his hearers' minds that it was Jesus who fulfilled the prophecy here in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. Listen to what you read in Luke 7. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen amongst us." They're referring to this verse. John 1 and 45, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." John 6 and 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And then finally, the apostles themselves would formally declare Jesus to be God's great final prophet. You go to Acts 3 and 20. And you read this, "Of Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you." And there you have the New Testament apostles, and it is that they're quoting from Deuteronomy 18 and 15. So the scripture shows beyond doubt that what we have here in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 is a beautiful picture and a wonderful pronouncement of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prophetic office. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you know Jesus as the prophet? One of the things that the prophet would do would be to speak God's words. I said that earlier. Does Jesus speak to you? Is he speaking to you even now from his word? Is he speaking to you in the Lord's day? Does he speak to you through the week? And the big question, or the answer that is most important, is do you listen to him? Do you respond to Jesus when it is that he's speaking to you? He's God's prophet. He speaks the words of God, the words that the Father has given him, and he doesn't change them. He says, "This is what my Father has told me to say." And so there's this pronouncement. But his identification also raises some important questions. So our second heading is provision. We have a pronouncement here, but we have a provision here in verse 15 as well. It is, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." What's that saying to us? It's saying that Jesus is the Father's gift to you. That's basically what it's saying. How many of us are fathers today? And it is that we receive gifts. Why? Because it's Father's Day. I'm going home to eat some fudge later on today. It's a gift that my youngest daughter got for me. I know it's not good for me, but it tastes good. But it's a gift. And I thanked her for the gift because it was expensive, this little bit of fudge, the type it is. What about God's gift to us? The Father's gift to his people. You see, you don't have to raise up or hire prophets to speak to you as the Canaanites did. That's what verses 9 to 14, the abominable practices, if you read them, are speaking of. It is that God, through his word, is saying, I have made adequate provision for you. You don't need to go to the astrologers. You don't need to go to the necromancers. You don't need to go to those who tell fortunes or interpret omens. In fact, they're abominable to me. So if it is that you do that, then by nature, you're getting involved in abominable practices as well. But I've made adequate provision for you in sending and giving my prophet. He's the gift to you. And it is, therefore, that Jesus speaks with all the authority of the one who sent him. Is that not what we were seeing over the past three Lord's days? When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And it is that God had said at his baptism, this is my son, the beloved, the agapetos. Listen to him. I am well pleased with him. And God is well pleased with you. Not when you listen to the world, not when you listen to your horoscope, not when you listen to fortune tellers, but the way in which it is that God is well pleased with you is when you listen to his son, Jesus, and you give thanks for the words of Jesus, and you pray that the teaching of Jesus, that God by his Spirit might enable you to understand that teaching and to live it out in your life. And you see, it's not just me that's saying it, but it was a doctrine, it was a testimony of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John 7. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone who wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And he's saying, my prophetic message is an authoritative message because it has been given to me. But what is that message? Well, again, the Shorter Catechism answer 24 gives us the answer, the will of God for our salvation. And what is the will of God for our salvation? It is the gospel. That's what it is and how it manifests itself. And what does the gospel teach us? It teaches that God is holy. It teaches that God is eternal. It teaches that God is the creator. It teaches that we are sinners. It teaches that from the moment of our conception, that it is that we are those who are indwelt by sin. And it teaches us that the only way that we can know the forgiveness of sins is as we trust in Jesus Christ. That as we recognize that only through him that the Father has provided reconciliation through his broken body and his shed blood for you on the cross. In short, Jesus Christ, our prophet, has as the subject of his message himself. And that's whom it is that he wants you to look to today. Jesus commends himself to you as the only mediator between God and men. And it is that John then says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So how do we apply it? Well, firstly, do you consider Jesus' message as authoritative? Do you? Or do you consider the words of the horoscope as authoritative, if not more so, than Jesus? I remember reading about someone, and they're actually from New York, and it seems that they spent a fortune on newspapers. And one day, this was before the internet, right? So you'd have to go to the newsagent and buy your newspaper. And one day the news agent who sold this fellow the newspapers decided to ask him, why are you buying so many newspapers? I mean, it's costing you a fortune. I'm happy. It's making my profits go up. But it's costing you a fortune. And do you know what he said to him? He said, so I can read the various horoscopes to find out which one perhaps is for me and which ones are not for me. How sad that is. But that's the authority that he placed on these words of the horoscope. When it is that he had the word of Jesus. Or are you here today and you have a take it or leave it attitude? That's an attitude that is found amongst us at times. Ah, well, take it. Ah, well, I'll leave it today. I'll leave it until next week. Sometimes when we're younger, it is that we know that Jesus is speaking to us, but it is that we don't want to bow the knee to him because life is to be lived, we think. And there's so much that life has to offer, and we say, I'll wait till later. I'll leave it just now, but I'll wait till later. Sadly for some, later never comes. And the moment that they could have closed in with Christ, it's gone. That's how serious this is. Is there anybody here today and for years you've been exercising a take it or leave it attitude to the great prophet and you've said, yeah, when I get to my deathbed, then I'll take what it is that Christ has to offer. You may never see your deathbed. Everybody else will, but you'll not because you're dead. What do you say about him? Is he just another good teacher? Is there merely just some truth in him? But Muhammad's got truth that's on par with Jesus. Confucius has got truth that's on par with Jesus. Buddha's got truth. No. He is the prophet whom God himself has raised up. And it is that we need to take this on board. We need to recognize that the unchangeableness of the message flows from the unchangeableness of the author of the message. And the author of the message has written what it is that he wants us to take on board and to understand and to live out. One of the things when you study English literature is, what does it mean? The writer, the author, has written what he wants you to understand. You can come to the passage and say, well, I want to understand it in this way. I don't like what he's saying, so I'm going to understand it in the other way. But the author would say to you, no. I wrote these words in this way, in this manner, because it is that they conveyed what I wanted to communicate to you as you read my words. It's the same with Scripture and the words of the great prophet. And you need to listen to the voice of Jesus because there are a lot of competing voices out there. And a lot of them sound a lot like Jesus. My studies this past week, I was looking at the Islamic Shahada. I think that's what it's called. I think that's how you say it. Maybe not. You can correct me later. But what I would say to you is Moses begs to differ. He really does. He says clearly that all such prophets are presumptuous. Look at verse 22. Because they do not speak in God's name. They do not speak in the name of the eternal God. And so we need to be aware of false prophets today. And in this polytheistic culture, cultural icons, celebrities, spokespersons who are idolaters, and they're saying to us, this is the way. This is what you should do. Don't listen to Jesus. That stifles your life. That's boring. That's something that will bring sadness and sorrow to your life. And that's the lie of the devil himself. Surely, if it were not a possibility that we might succumb to this, then God would not have warned against it here. So it's important that we follow the prophet. There's a pronouncement here. There's a provision here. And thirdly and finally, there's personification here. Personification. What kind of prophet is Jesus? Well, again, look at verse 15 and verse 18. A prophet like me. So in a sense, Moses is saying, if you want to know what this great prophet is like, look at me. Consider what I am. Think of Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and his people at that time. Jesus is the only mediator now between God and between you and I. And it is that we come to the Father through Christ. Moses would speak to God face to face. Moses even had in some ways the audacity to say, let me see you. Let me see you. And we read that the Lord said to Moses, no man can see me and live, but I'll let my glory, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll let my glory pass by. And we read that it's as though Moses saw the back of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord in his glory and his holiness would literally burn up Moses. And the Lord didn't want that. But think about Jesus. If Moses spoke face to face, how much more the great prophet? You go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was toward God. And literally what John writes there when it's translated, the Word was toward God, is that the Word was face to face with God. That the Father gazed upon the Son and delighted in him, and that the Son gazed upon the Father, and they had this face-to-face relationship. Is that not what we do? How often as husbands and wives have we looked at each other face-to-face? And as we've gazed upon each other, we've delighted in each other. We've husbands have said to our wives, you're as beautiful as you were the first day I met you. Because I see your face. And the wife says to the husband, when I see you in your face, yes, you've got gray hair. Yes, you've got wrinkles and lines that you didn't have before when I met you. But oh, you're still as beautiful to me as that first day. The Father and the Son gaze. And Jesus, on our behalf, speaks to the Father and says, these are mine. I died for them. These are mine. I shed my blood for them. These are mine. I died for them, Father. Bless them. I remember my early days here in Canada, and I would go back to Scotland to see my parents. And I always remember, I'll never forget it until the day I die. And I'm hoping that she'll say in a future time, it's good to see your face. But it is that I would arrive in Glasgow, I would get to the home, and I would go to the door, knock the door, and the door would open, and there was my mother. And she would literally throw herself at me, pull me to herself, and then she would say, it's so good to see your face. See, I'd spoken to her on the phone for years, but just to see your face. It's the same for me as a pastor. I long to see your face in the Lord's Day looking at me. I long to see your faces at both services looking at me as I look upon you. It's good, let me say to you now, to each one of you, it's good to see your face. It really is. And I hope that for the years that are left to us, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that we would be able to gaze upon one another's face and give thanks to God. And it is that Jesus, as Moses performed signs and wonders to attest his authority, likewise tenfold with Jesus. The great wonders, the great miracles. Can you imagine what it was like? I remember 2 years ago, I did a series on the miracles of Jesus. And one of the miracles that I think is just, they're all wonderful, but it's the miracle of the raising of the widow of the widow of Nain's son from the dead. And it is that she's a widow. It is that her son was the only means of support financially and otherwise. And now it is her son has died. So she's left. She's bereft. She's wondering, no doubt, how am I going to survive? My husband's dead. My son's gone. It's just me. and you read that the funeral procession is leaving the town of Nain. And Jesus is drawing close. And when it is that he sees the funeral procession, he gets them to stop. And then he says to the mother, "Don't cry. Don't cry." I bet you she was weeping her heart out. And it is that Jesus goes up to the bier, as it's called, basically the stretcher that the young boy was on. What does he do? He says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he rose from the dead. He brought him back from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you? Last night, one of our cats, we knew on Friday it was on its way out. And last night, about, 8:39, the cat died. And Alison was with it, and I came through. And I remember, it's often struck me, here's this poor, defenseless animal, come to the end of its life, and I'm stroking it. It's dead, and I'm just stroking it. It's still warm. And then it struck me again. I could stand here for the rest of time and say to the cat, Callie was her name. Callie, get up. Come on, get up. After so many decades, I'd be lying beside Callie. We don't have that power. Men, as wonderful, the inventions and things that they have medically and so on, we do not have the power to create or to give life. Only God can do that. And we should remember that. We are dependent upon our Almighty Creator. And we should never forget that. And therefore it is that Jesus is a prophet who is suited totally to our needs. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to express and to know of heartache. He's there at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And the shortest verse in the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament, is recorded for us two words. Jesus wept. And the people took note that as Jesus was at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, he was crying. And it is that when you cry, Jesus understands. Jesus knows. And Jesus is able to comfort you and strengthen you. How is it then with you today? Do you know of this great prophet? The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Are you listening to Jesus today? I want to close with an illustration that I came across. One of the things that's happening more and more, in fact, I think it happened on Thursday, is you get weather alerts from Weather Canada, let me call them that, I forget their name. But it is that there were tornado warnings. And they were saying that many of the communities outside of Toronto, they were under tornado warning. When I was reading that, I came across this fact, that in many cities in North America, especially in the southern states, it is that there are tornado sirens. And it is that weekly, at least once a week, these sirens are tested. And so it is that the citizens, they know when they hear it, that's the siren, they're testing it, okay. But it is that they may come to the point where they think it's not important to hear the sirens that they hear week in, week out, year after year, but it's only when a tornado is headed their way. And it is that they can become almost over-familiar with the siren, and it breeds a contempt. They can hear it every week, and become oblivious to what the siren not only sounds like, but what it's signaling. And so they harden their hearts. You say, no tornado here today. No. But let me tell you, you can hear the siren sound of the gospel as it's proclaimed from this pulpit week after week after week. But you can truly not listen to its message. I know as a pastor that there are some within a congregation, and as soon as the sermon starts, they turn off. They shut their minds down. And they're thinking about what's going to happen this week or where they're going to go or what they're going to do and so on. And they're not truly listening to the message, to the siren sound of the gospel. And you see, the problem is not with the siren. The problem is not with the preacher. But the problem is with the hearer. You may come to God's house week by week, but I'm asking you, do you really hear his words? If you're not a Christian, do you hear the siren call of the gospel? There is a tornado coming. And it is that when that tornado comes, that the people will cry out to the mountains and say, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Or are you going today, cry out to the great prophet and say, save me? Those of us who know the great prophet, oh, we thank you for your words. Because my feelings would have destroyed me. My feelings would have kept me in that place where I'm just in a corner, huddled up. But your word tells me that with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you're to be feared. Oh, how good to know that one day we shall see and hear the great prophet in glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we thank you that we have the testimony of your word and the fact that the words that Moses proclaimed, that they came true in the coming of Jesus, as a reminder to us of the certainty and the surety of your word, that it is your very breath. And so we pray that daily and increasingly, that each one of us might interact with your word, read it, meditate upon it, learn it, memorize it. We thank you most of all for the great prophet, for Jesus. And we thank you for the words that he proclaimed, because his words are life. We thank you that in the great prophet, that grace and truth came through him and is still able to be experienced even 2,000 years since he spoke those words. And we pray that each one of us today, that we might go to our homes this afternoon and know that we gladly and rejoicingly praise our great prophet Jesus. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.